We'll get started here this morning, and we'll do mainly what we intended, or what I intended to do last week, is get back through verse 10 and look at this image that's coming in. Last week we did a good bit of review, I think, if I remember correctly, and we walked back through the first 9 verses of the book and looked at what's going on here, a little bit of the perspective of how it's going on, why it's going on. And looked at, remember, this book is about Jesus and the revelation of Jesus, showing of who the Lord is. And that's what we want to focus on, is the main idea of the story is it's showing Jesus' enthronement and then his response to those who have opposed his enthronement and opposed his work and opposed his position of ruler and authority. And that's what we began to see here. He's called us and says he's coming with clouds. Every eye will see him. And that is this inauguration that we talked about, him coming upon the throne that Daniel told us about in the Old Testament. Remember, we pull all of our legend from the Old Testament, not just from current events or whatever we think might work. We go to the Old Testament, and this is this idea coming in of Jesus assuming the throne and ruling. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the land will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. And so he's also bringing destruction and judgment upon those who have opposed him. And we looked at that. We looked through the entire book of Acts and looked at 90% of the persecution of the early church was from the Jews. We looked at John's earlier book in John chapter 1. He says he came into his own, but his own what? Did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. And in many ways, this is the same idea. This is a breakout book, if you will, of the same idea that we see given in John chapter 1. The whole book of John, which we studied, the rejection of the Jewish people, the acceptance of the non-Jews, and Revelation is, again, it's just a playing out of that. It's the gospel being presented and the church being carved out of the Gentiles and the Jews receiving their judgment for his rejection. Some commentators even put this book, and as we'll see later, which really makes pretty good sense, this scroll, if you remember the scroll that will be opened later, as a divorce decree against Israel before their stoning, public stoning comes into place. And we can look at that later. You can look at that. But this idea, the idea that Israel has been an unfaithful bride, that God has a divorce decree against them and then is bringing his public stoning execution against the old bride and embracing a new. Whether or not that is accurate will stand to be told. But I do believe it's pretty clear that the Lord is bringing about a new bride. And we look in chapter 21, 22, and you see the church coming down from heaven, this new Jerusalem, which represents the church, which I always find a little bit strange that, you know, the scripture gives it this cube dimensions. And when you take that literally, it's just weird. It's just weird. It's a representation of God's new people, and he says it very clearly. It's the church. It's not a literal city coming down. It's the church. It's the new. It's representing that Holy of Holies, that cube in the temple, the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwells. What's that representing? And that this is now God is dwelling with his people. But anyway, we get to these things and we see it is, but to, he came into his own. They did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become the children of God. And so now here we look at the playing out of God bringing his judgment upon those who did not receive him and embracing those, marking those with this sign, this marking upon their heads, marking out his own people, protecting them. I say all that to get into this first chapter, get into the second chapter of he begins to write to the churches. And these are his people. And he calls them and says, I know you're who you are. I know your deeds. Be faithful. There's going to be persecution that will continue to come. But be faithful under the persecution. And if you continue to be faithful under this persecution, you will receive the crown of life. And then by the end of the book, you see them receiving the crown of life in the presence of God. So what we see in this book is it's an almost a full circle idea that he says, be faithful, you'll receive me. We see all of this this war and this destruction going on. And then at the end of the book, the Lord is faithful. He comes and he is with them again. And he says, now we are together. I'm with you, dwelling with you. And this, it's about that realized. So there's your big picture. We looked at also that there were four in the spirit visions from John, and each of those, the importance of each of those. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And today we will jump into, we'll begin at verse 9 and get into verse 10. So I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation. So he's a partner in the tribulation. He's a partner in the kingdom. And a partner in endurance. That's what we looked at a few weeks ago. Was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and on the testimony of Jesus. I was in the spirit, here's number one, on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So let's begin looking at that Lord's Day vision and what happens to him in verse 10. He's in the Spirit. And what does he hear?
A loud voice.
A loud voice. And it's like a... All right. Very good. So you see his use of simile, right? That's how you use... like or as in your comparison. So here's a voice, and the voice is what? It's like a trumpet. All right. So John does hear a voice, and that voice sounds like a trumpet. When you hear of a trumpet and you think Old Testament, so go back to your Old Testament knowledge, your vast knowledge of Old Testament wisdom, and when you think trumpet, what do you think?
Jericho.
Jericho. Good. All right. And what happened to Jericho? Yeah, destruction. The Lord judged a people for being ungodly. He brought panic upon the people. A fortified city that was supposedly impregnable fell down and was destroyed by God and his people. Good.
Well, like you said the last time, we were talking about the other day on the sound about the trumpet. You listen to all musical instruments, which ones are, to me, would be considered the loudest. And the trumpet has a distinct sound that you can, if it, you know, separate from all other musical instruments. To me, I played in band, and usually when someone saw playing a trumpet, you heard it.
Yeah.
Even though when he was playing the drums, the guitars and stuff, but you heard that trumpet because there's a sound above all sound, so it's loud. So it's, like me and her were talking about, so maybe that's what it was John's using this. Because when Jesus spoke, he spoke with full authority. I mean, it was it. When he spoke, it was loud. Everyone listened. You know, what was that commercial? J.F. Hutton?
E.F. Hutton.
E.F. Hutton. Yeah. He speaks, everyone listens. So when Jesus spoke that loud voice, everyone knew. I mean, he was it. So that's what we came up with when we looked into it.
Yeah. I'm a little worried about you because if you were a true Baptist, you would say the loudest instrument's the drum. We can't have that in the church. So that's all right. That's all right. No, all right. Trumpet. What else? Any other thoughts on the trumpet? I had one that came to my mind from Old Testament. Jericho certainly came to mind. But I had another thought about the trumpet. And it had to do with kings.
King David.
Yeah. It did with King David, with Solomon.
Kings are actual kings.
Let me give them to you. Yeah. Let me give them to you. Am I out of order here? Hang on a second. Let me look at something. Okay, I must have just... trumpet. I have Jericho first. David nailed that one. Here's Joshua 6:5. And when they made a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will go down flat, and the people will go up, everyone straight before him. So this destruction coming at the sound of the Lord. This announcement, if you will, after the work. Here's another one when Gideon, y'all remember Gideon from Judges? Gideon was on that mountain and he says, when I blow the trumpet and all who are with me, then blow the trumpet on all sides of the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. And remember that battle they had and he was far outnumbered, but they got the people into panic on the mountainside of the Midianites, I believe it was. Got him into panic, and then he was able to defeat them because the Lord fought for them. When Jonathan won the battle, 1 Samuel 13, Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Gibba, and the Philistines heard it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. What are we seeing in these?
Victory.
Yeah, victory. It's a shout or victory battle cry going on. And there's another theme that I saw that I thought was interesting, thinking about this trumpet. Remember, so John is there. He hears the voice. It's a voice like a trumpet, so it is loud. It is I'm trying to think of a good word for it. It is an all-consuming type sound.
Distinct.
And then here's something else that I noticed three times in the Old Testament. Watch these. 2 Samuel 15:10. But when Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of the land, saying, and this is when Absalom, David's son, if you remember Absalom, he went around, he started winning the heart of everybody in Israel. And then he does this. He gets them to blow the sound of the trumpet. And then he got all the people who were his friends to start saying, Absalom is king at Hebron. And he began city by city to win the heart of people and overthrow his father, David, and take the throne. Remember, David had to flee because of what Absalom did. In order to announce the new king, they would take this trumpet, get everyone's attention, and then announce the new king. That's not the only place that happens. Solomon does it. Or they do it for Solomon. 1 Kings 1. There Zadok, the priest, took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and the people said, long live King Solomon. Grabbing the attention of the people and then proclaiming the king. What's more, Jehu, 2 Kings 9:13. Then in haste, every man of them took his garment, put it on under him on the bare steps, they blew the trumpet and they proclaimed, Jehu now is king. This was later on. Jehu is king. A trumpet is a message to get someone's attention. And in these three instances, at least, to proclaim the kingly authority or to proclaim the authority of the newly installed, if you will, king. Now, if you tie that with the context of what we're looking at in Revelation, a couple of verses earlier when we looked at the inauguration and the truth that now Jesus is assuming his throne and beginning to rule and reign in full splendor, I think those verses tie in pretty well with what's going on and what we've seen in Revelation. It's an announcement, an inauguration, an attention-getting blast that now the king is, he's there, he's assumed his throne, and he's ruling and reigning. All right?
I always think of when you hear that, it's that hear he, kind of thing.
I like it because the trumpet's making an announcement, we all look and we're recognizing now, here's the king.
Yeah.
Well, the guys and gals, you know,
And the sound of the trumpet also, I see here, praise him with psaltery and harp too,
mm-hmm.
but praise to God with all the instruments and
yep.
the trumpets too.
It is. Now, what you might hear these days is when the some might read this to say, I heard behind the voice like a trump saying, and this could be,
trump.
Now that President Trump is in office, Jesus is going to come back. Now, this is the crazy, I kid you not, things like this happen all the time. I'm telling you, when you divorce yourself from the Old Testament as your key, you will get to some crazy stuff going on, and I kid you not. Israel became a nation in 1948, so it must be that by 1988, 40 years, Jesus will come back. You go look. Go look at how many books, how many millions of copies of books were sold that Jesus would come back in 1988, because that was 40 years after Israel became a nation. Go look. It's a staggering.
Well,
how many books are sold?
I'm just hitting
but that's what happens.
I might be off base to this, but even though it's not officially in the Bible, but when we're caught up, the sound of the archangel was the sound of a trumpet.
Yep. The so announcement. The
announcement. So is he calling all of his people to himself now? Here I am at the throne. Y'all come here.
Yeah, that trumpet is, it's clear, it's to get the attention of folks, and here I think it's the inauguration. We're in this inauguration. He's just told us about the inauguration. And he says, a voice like a trumpet, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. It's exactly what John does. It's this mail route we looked at last week, this horseshoe-shaped mail route. I read one commentator who said when the armies of Rome were approaching Jerusalem, this is the on the route they would have taken to Jerusalem if they crossed the Mediterranean Sea out of Rome. Let's see, I've got a map. May or may not help us. But not really. I don't have Rome on here. But Rome is further that way. You know, and they would have come, they would have crossed the Mediterranean Sea, and they said this was the route. The Roman road wasn't like we would know it, where there are interstates everywhere. And all through different cities, but the route from Rome to Jerusalem, which is the way Jerusalem would be down here, Rome would be right here, and they would have to go through here, and the road would have gone through this route. And so if they were seeing, if the Romans were coming, Roman army was coming to Jerusalem in AD 70 or in the years prior, they would have followed this road, and their goal would have been to destroy the Jews and their uprising and revolt. So many of the Jews in these towns and Jewish Christian converts who would have been considered Jews by Rome would have quite possibly faced some persecution by the Romans. Whether or not that's completely accurate, I'm not sure, but he is. The question arises for me is, why is he writing to these seven churches? What was the Lord trying to tell these seven churches? And so let's look at the messages here and find out what he's going to try to say to these seven churches. Verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw what?
Seven
golden lampstands. Now, we've already looked at something similar to this. Oh, we got a map from Mary. Ah, thank you, Mary. All right. Here's the full, how can I rotate that? I'll save it and rotate it. Save. Oh, that's a good map. Thank you, Mary. Monday the trumpet will sound. There we go. Thank you, Mary. So she's got Rome right up there, on the far left. See Rome? Coming across, they would cross over. So here's Rome. Probably can't read that. Rome, they would come across here, cross the Aegean Sea, and then go down here, and then head toward, which is, can't see, but Jerusalem, which is down here. So you're coming across, possibly coming across and doing some more, but that was this one person's idea, which seemed reasonable. Let's talk about the lampstand, the seven golden lampstands. Now, we read of this earlier, if you remember, we looked at the lampstand. We looked back to Zechariah chapter 4, and remember the oil we talked about, and when they were rebuilt, when they were building the first temple, and Zerubbabel was building or rebuilding, I guess, that temple, and they were building that up, and the power, not by power, but not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. He said that it would be rebuilt and that there would be destruction as well coming. And that is when we talked about the seven spirits. Here's my question, and it's one that you probably know. Again, going back to Old Testament, there was a... When do we think of a lampstand in the Old Testament? Or a lamp in the Old Testament?
In the temple.
In the temple. Okay, there was a lamp. So do we know anything about that lamp? The Old Testament lamp?
What do they call it? What was the menorah?
Menorah. All right, does anybody know what a menorah looks like? Is it? It's M-A-N, isn't it? Should have had this in here. Here's a menorah. What? That's it. Menorah. All right, you see, that's what the lamp would look like in the temple. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. There we go. So a seven candlestick type of lamp. Now, the interesting thing about this one is, and what I'm going to call your attention to, because what we're seeing in chapter 1 of Revelation is a little bit different than this. This is what you would think about when you think of a Jewish menorah or lampstand. It would have seven candles, but one base. So that rooted back to the unity, if you will, of the light coming from a single, if you will, place. Now, when we look at this, when John turns, he hears the voice, he turns, he saw seven golden lampstands. Now, this is something a little bit different than a menorah that we would think about from the Old Testament furniture of the temple. This is seven lampstands. Okay? This is not a seven lights on one menorah. This is seven lampstands. So some have said, and I think it's probably pretty legitimate, that the difference is important, because what this is pointing to is this a transition. Instead of there being one nation that is holding the light, you see seven different nations. Instead of the perfection of, or the idea that that the light is coming from one source, or one that is unified in one nation, what we're seeing here is now a transition unto seven individual, and seven being the number of completion, but individual sources on this lampstand, and that representing the different nations that would be represented by God's people. So whereas God's people, who were the light of the world, were represented by one unifying nation, now we have different nations representing the light of the world, or the people of God, and that being going from the Jews to the Gentiles. So whether or not you want to follow that, I think that's a pretty legitimate idea there. And in the midst of the lampstand, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. So who do you think one that's like the Son of Man would be?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. And seeing Jesus among his people is a very real and understandable way of seeing that. And Jesus is among his people. And how is he dressed?
Like a priest.
He's dressed like a priest. Exactly. And we know that because of what the Old Testament teaches, not because of anything else. So remember, we're studying Old Testament here. And we know that because the Old Testament teaches us that's what the priest was dressed like. He was dressed in these priestly garments. And let me give you that. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 1 through 9. And I'll send it in your notes too. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, take Aaron, his sons, with him. So Aaron, what was Aaron?
Priest.
Aaron was the first high priest. And sons with him, and take the garments and the anointing oil and the bull of sin offering and the two rams and the basket of unleavened bread and assemble the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and the congregation was assembled at the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put him, and he put the coat on him and tied the sash, should sound familiar, around his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and tied the woven band of the ephod around him, binding it with the band. And he placed the breastplate on him and the breastplate with Urim and Thummim. And he set the turban on his head, and on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. So here's how the priest would have been dressed, and we see Jesus coming with a long robe, with the golden sash, showing himself as the priest of God's people coming before him among God's nations, God's light of the world. Remember, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. So clearly Jesus is talking about his people, his church. And in this new way of representing it, not from one nation, but from many nations. So that's the image that we get just based on knowing what the Old Testament tells us. These are the things we ought to be thinking about. That Jesus is now coming and dwelling among his people and his newly represented people. And then we get a picture of Jesus. And we will begin with verse 14 next week. And Jesus is going to be described. And yes, again, we will go to the Old Testament because this is a perfect image from what we see in the Old Testament. So let's talk about a little bit of application from what we've discussed this morning. What do we see? What have we talked about? And what can we apply to what the way that we live? We've talked about Jesus. We've talked about the trumpet sounding him and his inauguration. We've talked about him, the light of the world, and the light coming from different, now from a different representation, from different nations, different peoples. And we've talked about Jesus being our priest. Y'all help me out a little bit.
I think it's an encouragement for us to, if this was an inauguration of the new kingdom coming in, and as Christians we understand our role in that kingdom to be built up as living stones, is to go out and share that same message, the message of Christ, to bring others into the kingdom.
Yeah.
By being a lampstand, if we're reflecting the light, so the lamp is showing off the light, so we, as Christians, we have God's Holy Spirit, though. So we each of a lamp ourselves. So we have to show what you just said, those out there, out the true light. And we need to proclaim the truth to them so that way they can see the light.
Yeah.
They're looking at us so that if we show them bad light, we show Jesus in a bad way. Well, if we show the true light, we're representing Jesus in the correct way.
Yeah.
Well, that would be something for someone to draw some attention to.
Our voices should be like trumpets, heralding the message of the
heralding the king. Well, I send you out here as lights of the world. This is an inauguration of the new kingdom. Jesus has called us as a kingdom of priests. And here you see Jesus as priest. So I do want to pray and hope that as we leave this place, we will represent our king well, and that we will be the light of the world, that we will not conform to the world, y'all. Not conform to the world, but be like Jesus in a world. And Jesus did not conform to the pattern of the world, but he was transformed. We should be transformed by the renewing of our mind, be transformed into the image of Jesus. So I encourage you, take stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, live and represent him well, and draw people into the kingdom by proclaiming. And one final thing, the lamp was powered by oil. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, and even here, I think it's important to notice that the oil is a representation of the Spirit of God, and that it is not of our own power, not by our own power or might, but it's by the Spirit of God making us, changing us, and empowering us to do the work He's called us to do. So guys, pray that God's Spirit would fill us and that we could represent Him well. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you have taught us that we are light of the world, that we represent you as a kingdom of priests. Lord, send your Spirit to empower us and strengthen us to do the work, the kingdom work you've called us to do. And Lord, help us not to conform, but to be transformed. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Y'all have a good week.